Welcome. If you're watching online, you guys at home, we love you too. You are just as much a part of our family as those of us in the room here, and we'd love to have you guys here. We're going to close out our It's Complicated series today. And before I start, I need everybody's attention. If you're online, lean in a little bit. I need everybody to take a deep breath, okay? This is yes, this is no. Okay, I want everybody to take a deep breath. And you'll see why in a minute. I just want to forewarn you. I don't want anybody to get upset or get bothered. But we're going to talk about a taboo topic in church, all right? All right, before we get there, though, this is what our series is based on. By the way, you can get your message notes. Those are live online on the YouVersion app. But your best life happens when you do life God's way. And the problem is what? We don't. We do it maybe 80%. Sometimes we don't do it at all. Sometimes in parts of our lives, we do it 99%. But very rarely do we do it all the way. We tried to come up with, as this series is based on in Romans chapter 21, it talks about, it says they knew God and they wouldn't even worship him or really be grateful for what he gave them. Look in verse 21, it says, and they began to think up foolish ideas, and their minds became dark and confused. Now, without pointing to somebody sitting beside you, do you know anybody that is dark and confused? Man, y'all need, can we crank up the coffee this morning? Come on, the sun's out. Yes, you all do. We all know people who are confused, and some of us are the confused, and I include myself in that. Look in verse 22. They claimed to be wise, but they became utter fools. As a result, they did vile things, degrading things with each other's bodies. And in verse 25, they traded the truth of God for a lie. And we trade this truth for a lie, and it affects things in our life. It complicates us. It complicates our relationships. The world redefines things, and it makes a mess. Redefines what is okay. Redefines, tries to lower God's level down so we can make it attainable for us instead of us rising to his. Now, you ready? Y'all want to know the topic today if you hadn't already cheated? The topic today is money. And before you get all uptight and people start reaching for their wallets, like, oh, here the preacher goes. He's going to start asking for cash. I'm not asking for anything but normal tithes and offering today. We're not doing anything special. I'm not trying to milk you for money. We don't do that. And as long as I'm in the head pastor, the lead, we're not going to do that. I don't operate that way. But the truth is, marriage is greatly affected by money. Your relationships are affected by money. See the details of the lies. But if you really want to get down to it, when we do marital counseling, every marital issue that's ever been in my office or that Melanie's counseled has to fit in one of these three categories. One, it's communication. Anybody want to guess the other one? I put marriage. I was hoping you guys. The marriage part of that is sex. Communication, sex. And the third one is? Okay, let's try that again. The third one is? See, y'all are so tense. Do I need to tell a dumb joke or something to lighten y'all up a little bit? All my jokes are dumb, so it's okay. Listen, really, getting money wrong, forget marriage for just a second, but getting money wrong is one area of our life that ripples through every part. Anybody ever made just a boneheaded financial mistake, done something dumb? It affects everything. It affects the food you eat that week. It affects your relationship with your spouse. It affects maybe relationship with your kids, with your people at work. It ripples through all of us. And listen, I'm going to be honest. Often, I avoid talking about money from the pulpit. Because there is a stereotype, and I'm well aware of it, not just this church, but all churches. All they want is your money. All they want is your money. That's not true. I want for you what God wants for you. And believe it or not, God does say a lot about money. We're doing great as a church. Again, this is not to milk more money or to raise our budget for the year. This is because I want you to know truth, and I think you deserve to know truth. Matter of fact, we are doing, and I announced this a couple weeks ago, we're doing so well. I've got a target that I've been working with our trustees. Our goal is to operate this church off 90% of what comes in. Some places and churches will tell you, oh no, we're believing God for 110%. That's called spending money you don't have. Last year, we operated this house on 93% of what came in. What is that? That's 7-8%, eventually 10%. I call it money with no name on it. What does that allow us to do? Respond. That if we or a church is good with our money, when something happens, a tornado hits, or there's tragedy, we can respond. We don't have to put out the word and beg for people to help. You as a congregation, we as a body have already helped. So I'm not telling you this, and I'm spending some time to emphasize it. I'm not telling you this today to try to get more out of you. I want more for you. So we're going to do like we did in the last 2 weeks. I'm going to give you some lies the devil sells us. And then I'm going to give you some truth. Then I'm going to ask you to make a decision. And you may already be in the camp that says, I'm good with that. If you're visiting today or watching online, you think, great, I tuned in today and he's talking about money. Come back next week. We'll love you just the same. I realize that some of us aren't there. But my job is to help us take one step, to help move us forward and closer to where God wants us to be. But Jesus did talk a lot about money. Jesus talked about money in 16 of the 38 parables. He talked about money twice as much as he did heaven and hell. 16 of the 38 parables Jesus shared with the disciples and shared with people were about money and possession. Get this, 500 verses about prayer and faith in the Bible. Anybody want to guess how many there are about money and possessions? 2,000 plus verses about money and possessions. Jesus even was very clear in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, and this gets quoted, misquoted all the time. For where your treasure is, there your what? Your heart will be. So which follows which? Where your treasure is, your heart follows it. I've often said to people, and they will tell me, well, I think God's number one in my life. And this will date me back to the older crowd. But remember when you could look on your check registry? You know, guys, for the younger kids, we used to have these things called checks, and they're paper. And you could write them and then send them out a week or two and then hope you get the money in time. We can't do that now because once you swipe it, it's there. But that's the way it used to work. And you could look in this little book in your register and see where you paid your bills to or who you gave your money. And you could tell in that who's important, who got money the most, and who got it first. See, the reason money is so complicated is, and the reason God says your treasure, where your treasure is, your heart will be, is because money is a spiritual issue, not a physical issue. We think it comes down to this, right? This is what we think, physical cash. Or maybe it's a credit card. This is what money is about, green. And this verse is probably one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, it says, no servant can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other. Or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. And he says, you cannot serve God and... This is out of the New King James Version. I use this because in the New Living Translation, the modern translation, they change it to money. But the reason that's important is because mammon was not a word in the English language when they translated the King James. When they translated the Bible in English, there was no English word for what they wanted. So they used a big fancy term, what theologians call transliteration. They made an English word out of a Greek word. But if you don't know the background, you lose the meaning. Mammon was the Syrian god of money, of belongings, of possession. Syrian was in the Babylonian, and Babylonian means confusion. So you have confusion and a spirit of money. Are y'all seeing the connection here? The New Living Translation, the Modern Translation. I know this is a little more teachy than I normally am, so hang in there. The New Translations changed that mammon to God and money. And we get it out of whack. And we lose what that really is. It's not a physical issue, it's a spiritual issue. It's one of the top 10 most misquoted verses in the Bible. Mammon lies to you. See, because the devil is still selling the same lies today that he was back then. If you missed the previous installments of this series, go back and watch them. I've said this before. The devil's lying to you. He lied to Adam and Eve, and he's still selling us the same lies today. And he sells us lies about money. Mammon lies to you. Mammon says money is what blesses your life. Now, let me push pause and be real for a minute. If one of you called me on Saturday night and said, "Pastor Clint, we just won the $70 billion Powerball," I will scream and dance right along with you and then remind you what 10% of $70 billion is. Listen, I don't play the lottery because I know me, and if I go and start playing, it wouldn't be good for me. The Bible does talk about it, but I don't think you're going to hell if you play the lottery. But if you're playing the lottery because mammon's telling you, if you get more of me, then your life will be better, there's the problem. Mammon's lying to you. Matter of fact, there was a survey, and I couldn't believe this. I've used this before, so if some of you are new, I'm going to show it again. There was a survey, and they asked people, for $10 million, what would you do? 25% said they would abandon their entire family. One out of four people. Some of y'all are looking at your spouses like, "I'm sorry, but I'd be out. I'm going to bounce." $10 million, y'all on your own. 23%, look at this, said they would be a prostitute for a month. Yeah, I'm ashamed of y'all. For $10 million, 10% said they would lie or withhold testimony to let a known murderer go free. Yeah, shame on you. For 7% said they would actually kill somebody. Remember what I said about dark and confused? Mammon lies to you. Get this, 3% said they would put their children up for adoption. Some of y'all are thinking, "I give them away for free. You can have them. Where do I sign?" Right? You see, this is a problem because the devil lies to us. Because in all of our minds, including mine, if you said, "I'm going to give you $10 million for nothing, I'm going to party like it's 1999. And for those of you who don't know that, that's an old... Right? If somebody even came in this past week, let me brag on you again. This past week, we were able to, on our property, these two buildings were in two different loans because we built them at two different times. We've been paying hard and heavy on them for about 3 or 4 years, and we got them so low that this week we were able to combine them, and the combining of those loans will save us about $180,000 over the next 5-10 years. Yes, it's because you're doing what God's asked you to do. You're not believing the lie that money tells us. Mammon lies to us. Look at this, lie number one, and this is what I was talking about. More money makes me more secure. If this were true, then we would see people in the news. We wouldn't see people in the news like other billionaires and millionaires. And the truth of the matter is, there is no security. You cannot have enough money to keep you secure. How do I know that? Because rich people die. If money protected you, if money was the answer, and you could just have, don't get me wrong. I would like to try to give away like Bill Gates' money. Or his Facebook guy, Mark Zuckerberg. I would love to have that money and try to, you know, play with it. Fun. But mammon tells you that that money will keep you safe. Proverbs chapter 10 says, the rich think their wealth is a strong defense. They imagine it to be a wall that protects them. Mammon tells us that. hey, that can't happen to you. You can just hire, you can do whatever you want and hire a lawyer. That lawyer will fix it. Yeah. To go back to old school, how'd that work out for a few people, rich people we know that are now in jail? Some it does. Some it comes around and gets them. But that money is not going to protect you, no matter how much you have. If I get enough money, it'll keep my life safe. Hebrews tells us, says, don't love money, be satisfied with what you have. For God says, I'm never going to fail you. I'm never going to abandon you. And this is huge. To be able to say this verse in 2020 and 2021, when things are the most unstable now. It's like we don't know what's coming around the corner next. Texas just had snow that hadn't happened in like 80 years. They had snow on Galveston Beach. So stuff, I mean, it's just what's next? But to be able to say, we can say with confidence, the Lord's my helper and I'm going to have no fear. What can people do to me? See, the security that God gives us and tries to put it on money to convince you you don't need God and to take your focus off. Lie number two, things I own define who I am. The things I own make me. Now, the devil will, there's a sliver of truth to this, in my opinion. And we say that because, especially in our society, if somebody drives by, we go, oh, that's Bill, that's Ted, that's John, that's Susie. Why? Because we know what car they're driving, and we know what house they live in. That's not what I'm talking about. There's this idea the devil sells us, when I have more, people will what? People will love me more. I've actually talked to a guy who was a millionaire, won the lottery, overnight became a millionaire. And he said out of his own mouth, it was amazing how people all of a sudden loved me. And he goes, I bought into it. I thought, yeah, you're right. You have been a good friend all these years. And I'm lying to myself when I know this guy, they don't care about me. I've got $1 million in the bank. That's what they want. That people will listen to me more. Yeah, they will. If people will sell their kids for $10 million, I'll sit and listen to you all day long for $1,000. You just run your mouth, right? People will listen to you, but it doesn't mean it defines who you are. It doesn't make you valuable. Luke said, Jesus said, beware, guard against every kind of greed, that life is not measured by how much you own. We had dinner with some friends Friday, and I was telling them, they said, to the best of my ability, and some of you do this, and if you do this, it's fine. I will get it to the right place. But I don't like when people walk up and hand me cash or hand me, you know, hey, put this in the offering, and they hand me a check. And it's not because I'm afraid I'm going to lose it, because I'm responsible. I'll get it where my heart is. I never want to treat anybody by the amount, according to the amount they do or don't put in the plate. And here's why. I'm not encouraging you to stop giving. Keep giving. But what you put in the plate doesn't get you in or out of heaven. And if that's true, then I can't treat you any different by what you can do for me or what you can give to me or give to the ministry, and it's just wrong. And again, as long as I'm in charge, that's the way it'll be. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, King Solomon was considered the wisest man ever who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, the Old Testament. Said, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. Have you noticed that? People got billions and billions of dollars, and it's not enough. I need more. I need to have more. It's endless. Why? Because that money defines them. Let me tell you this. I'll show you this biblical. I added this morning. The happiest people in the world are the people who believe Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven, whose wrongs are pardoned. Blessed is the person whom the Lord does not consider them guilty. If you truly understand that in the realm of eternity, money's nothing to you, because money's not going to eternity. My sins are pardoned, I'm forgiven. My stuff is my stuff. I knew you would look at me that way, like the dog that's trying to figure out what you just said, huh? The devil sells us this lie, and we operate. And people tell me all the time, well, God just wants 10% of my stuff. God wants me to give extra of my stuff. See, your starting point's wrong. And when you truly understand your sins are forgiven and that God doesn't see you as guilty, you'll understand this. My stuff is not my stuff. My stuff is the stuff he lets me play with. It's his stuff. It's his given to me. It's his, better yet, it's his steward to me. There's a fancy word called stewardship. And it simply means managing money well. This is not just personal stuff, but the way I feel that the church should be run. I don't say this a lot, but I've said it before, I'm gonna say this again. I truly believe this. And I'm serious. I truly believe that as a pastor, the Bible says of pastors and people in ministry that when we get to heaven, God's going to look a little closer at our lives. We've got a little more responsibility. I truly believe there are going to be a lot of pastors that are going to get to heaven, and God's going to be upset because they squandered the resources that God put in the church. I personally believe that I have to answer for every dollar that comes through this place. It's why, if you talk to our trustees, I'm so anal about it. I want to leverage what God has given us so that heaven is as crowded as possible. I want to leverage what God's blessed our ministry, blessed you with, blessed the church, blessed our town with. I want to leverage that so more people are taking one step closer to God. So people are healthy. See, it's not my stuff. The Bible says in Chronicles, and I've highlighted them behind me, it says, you are yours. Let me read it to you real quick. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in heaven on earth is yours. O Lord, this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. In verse 12, wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand. In your discretion, people are made great and strengthened. I don't think there's any, then there's 10 other verses that say the same thing. So let me ask you this question. If those are the lies, and that's not all of them. I just gave you those three. If those are the lie, how do we uncomplicate things? Like I said when we started, there are 2,000 plus verses in the Bible about money. It's obviously important to God, but not because God wants your money, because remember the lie, it's all his anyway. What we have, what I've been blessed with, God's given me. I'm going to give you one thing today. There's 20 things. I have a financial class and things I've taught before, like 12 points, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you one thing today, a starting point, so we can begin to do it God's way and remove confusion out of our marriages, remove confusion out of our lives, our work lives, just our lives in general, because remember, money can slide through every part of our lives and cause problems. This is why I told you at the beginning to take a deep breath. Talking about money is one thing, but when we begin to talk about tithing, everybody pinches their hiney cheeks up and it's like, oh God. And you need to hear me today. If you're watching online, I'll look straight at the camera. I don't want to fall off the stage here and say, if you're not here, this is not a condemnation. This is me trying to give you truth to help us take one step. Again, not because we need your money, not because I want your money, but I want everything God has for you. And the Bible is very clear. That doesn't happen until you get a hold of this and get this in your brain, because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make logical sense. Tithing is simply this, giving God the first. Leviticus says this, 1/10 of the produce, and it lists all the produce, that was currency in that day, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him as what? Let's say that again. must be set apart to him as louder. Must be set apart to him as, there we go, you're here. Holy. What does the Bible say about us? That we are a chosen generation, that we are set apart by Jesus as God's holy people. That means it has power. That means there's something special about it. I live my life this way. And I'm not telling you this to say, look at me, I hate anything. If I have nothing I hate more, I hate, don't put me or Melanie on any kind of pedestal. I was blessed to have a father and a mother, and she was too, that taught us this. And again, if you came today and you're not ready, it's okay. Come back next week. My heart is, I will never teach and talk about tithing because we need money. That's not why I do it. I teach because I want this for you, because I want God's best for you. And the starting place for this is in the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, if you go to the middle of the Bible, if you have a paper Bible and go left one chapter, it's the very last book of the Old Testament. And in Malachi, there's four chapters, and in those four chapters, it's basically the Israelites, God's people, complaining because God had left them. God said, listen, y'all want to do this on your own? Fine. Have at it, Joe. And they backed off. Chapter 1 is talking about, you don't even give me your best. Why? Because the people of Israel were bringing, at that point they had to do sacrifices. They would bring the blind goats, the ugly, you know, stuff that was messed up, the three-legged sheep that you were going to kill anyway. And they were complaining because God left. In chapter 2, he talks about, hey, you treat each other terribly. You talk about people. He talks about how they treat their spouses and what they did to their wives in that case. And in chapter 3, he deals with money and their stuff. And if you've ever heard anybody teach about tithing, they start here. I think a lot of times they start here and they end up in left field and get it wrong, but this is where they should start. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. I don't change. The Bible says in another verse, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and you've not kept them. I'm going to skip a few verses, a few lines. He asked this question, where a mere mortal robbed God, yet you rob me. But how, you ask? How are we robbing you? And the Bible says, in tithe and offerings. Footnote, asterisk right here. People have asked me before, what's the difference between tithe and an offering? I'm going to ask you, and I'm serious, do you want to know? Again, this is yes, this is no. My opinion, and I can back it up, I believe, from the Bible. Tithe, we'll get into a minute, is 10%. An offering is after that. So people will tell me, I'm going to give an offering. The question begs, well, did you tithe? Because if you didn't tithe, it's not an offering. Got quiet in here. All right. It says, you are under a curse. It's tithe and offering. That's how you're robbing me. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Then he goes on to say, well, what is the tithe and how do I deal with it? He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And that time, the church had a storehouse, and that's how they operated. We do it now in modern times in banking. They did it in storehouses. They brought whatever the tenth was. They brought the fruit, the animals, the vegetables, and whatever it was, that's what they brought. And it says that there may be food in my house. This is what I was talking about earlier, the 93%. Because if something happens, or we need to pivot, or we need to reach people, and we're broke, how hard is it? It's real hard. If there's no food in the storehouse, literal food, or in our times, cash. And God says, and people get this, misquote this too, God now says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out blessings so much there not be room enough to store it. people quote this and say, well, that's why God gives us so much. We can brag and say he gives us so much. No, he doesn't. He gives us more so we can do more. There's nothing in the Bible that says, I'm going to give you more so you can show off. It says, I'm going to give you more because you need to do more. Verse 11, it says, I will prevent the pests. How many of you like to have stuff, your stuff protected? From devouring your crops and the vines from your fields, the fruit will not drop before it's ripe. Then all the nations will call you blessed, and yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Okay, well, the next question I get is, well, that's Old Testament. And I would say you're right. But let me ask you this question, and let's just be logical here for a minute. Was murder illegal in the Old Testament? Was stealing illegal in the Old Testament? Now let's go to 2021. Since apparently 7% of you would whack me for $10 million, let's talk about it. Murder was illegal then. Is murder illegal now? If you walk outside now and somebody has stolen your car, not only would you be upset, but is it illegal? The answer is easy. Yes. So why do we take an idea, a point from God that was right, or that was wrong then, and it's wrong now? But with tithing, we say it was right then, but now, God, it's wrong. We can't, because the Bible says of God, I never change. Remember that? I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a principle that gets tossed out. But it's a principle that says a lot about our relationship to God, because tithing communicates to God he's first. Remember in the Bible, the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning was God. God was in the beginning. In Deuteronomy, it says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first. Now, here's where the devil's lie fits in. The devil slides in and says, well, you can't afford to tithe. And I get it. I honestly do. And it's almost cliche, but you'll hear a pastor say, well, you can't afford to tithe. I mean, you can't afford not to tithe. And the truth is, it's true. But it doesn't make sense here. When I got out of seminary, and Melanie and I moved to Sylvania, I was making $250 a week. I was grateful. We thought we were rich. We bought a house right off Main Street, making $250 a week. We never stopped tithing. We never stopped giving. And there were months that we would add up everything that came in and everything that went out, and math just didn't make sense. But yet we still had money in the bank. We don't give to get, but I think sometimes that when we understand and we put God first, it doesn't have to make sense. The devil lies and says you can't give God your stuff. Well, there's two problems with that. It's not yours, and again, you can't afford not to. And again, I'm not squeezing anybody. Please hear my heart. I'm not doing that. But the Bible is very clear that when you don't tithe, he said there's a curse. The second thing, tithing is a test of faith. There is faith to it. But when your perspective changes, that my stuff is not my stuff. What God's given me is God's. And here's the way I teach people. If tithing's new to you, try this perspective. God gives us 100%. He could ask for 90 back. I'm not going to stand here, and there are theologians who will tell you there's a reason that God did 10%. I don't know why he didn't do 10%, 20%, 1%, half of, I don't know. But it's what he asked. It's what he said. It's also a test of faith and obedience. But here's the way you can look at it. God lets me keep 90%. God's, and the 10%, that I do give, the 10% that I do give is what the church uses so that other people can know Jesus, so that we can do what God's asked us to do. We simplify this thing some. It's not complicated. And as we read in Malachi chapter 3, the Bible literally says, bring the whole tithe. Again, my goal is to talk about untruths and lies and things that maybe are not quite right. Is there such thing as a partial tithe? I'm just going to let that sit for a minute. My opinion is no. Here's why. Again, in logic, if you pay partial of the note on your house, how long are you going to be living in it? Outside of the crazy 2020 pandemic, all that. If you pay just part of your car payment, you're going to wake up in the middle of the night and there's going to be a tow truck out there hauling it off. Because that's just not how the world works. Yet, with God, he'll forgive me. The Bible says, I believe that if you repent, he forgives you. But the Bible still says, you're still putting yourself in a mess. And God says, test him, and that we trust him that we can do more with 90% than we can by keeping all of it. I use this a lot when I teach this. My grandfather, my dad's dad, was a high school coach in Georgia. He eventually was athletic director in Bibb County and then retired in the late 80s. When he retired, he actually got audited by the IRS, not once, not twice, but I think three times. Because they came to him and said, you can't possibly have given away 60%+ of your income. And he had to go through and prove. Not only did he tithe, but he was so moved and such a generous person that he went to 60%. So much so the IRS wouldn't believe him and had to come in and look at it every time. I'm not even talking about he was trying to take the tax credit, but he turned in that I gave away 60%. And here's the crazy thing. At the end of it all, he had more in the bank than he did when he was trying to keep. And he was doing 60%. The Bible says testing. And the alternative we read in 3:9 is you're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Now let me ask you a question. If I gave you an option, we didn't tell you, not reading this, but I said to you, I'm going to put you in this place. And it's technically a curse. So at any moment, you can have all this stuff, but at any moment, things could go south because you're in this area. Or I say, I'm going to put you over here and tell you that you're going to be under what verse 10 tells us, that you're going to be under the floodgates of heaven. But you're just going to have to trust. You're just going to have to really trust God. What do you choose? There are a lot of us, again, $10 million, I'm going to choose to stand there and do my thing. The Bible says it's a curse. I'd rather be standing under the floodgates of heaven. And again, I need you to hear my heart and hear where I'm going. I am not saying that open the floodgates of heaven and God, make me rich, make me rich, make me rich. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that I give you more and I expect more. I give you more and you do more. This is not a wealth game. I know there are some that teach that and some that play that game. I don't. I believe that that's not how God intends for us to live. If you hear anything all day, I want you to hear this next point. I want you to understand this. This is the last one of the day. The owner blesses the rest. What do you mean, Clint? What does that mean? The first, the tithe, the 10% that we give God, according to the Bible, has the power to bless everything else. And when you understand that you don't own everything, he does, and you give him his 10%, what God asks us to do in obedience, the Bible says that that 90% is blessed and will go further, not because it's special, but because he blesses it. And here's the correlation to what we do and why we do it. The Bible is very clear. God gave us his best. His firstborn. Who was who? Jesus. Ushers, you guys can go ahead. Jesus. And God tithed to us to change our eternity forever. Gave us his first so that we could have life, eternal life with him. God's not asking for anything, us to do anything that he didn't already give us way more beyond that. I've said this before and I'll say it again. If God never does anything else for us other than Jesus, he's done more than enough. There are a lot of us in this room that find ourselves in places where God's just pulled us out of it. He's pulled us out of it through Jesus. He's pulled us out of it because we were making bad decisions, maybe with your money, and now you begin to see tithing work. You're really seeing putting God first. Read two more scriptures before I do. I want to give you this. And I say this, I've said it before, and it's nothing new if you've been around here. If you're not tithing, and you want to take that step of faith and start, if you will tithe 1 year from now until next 2022, and you'll plug in, I've said this before, and you'll give God, you'll show up at church, you'll tithe, you'll do everything God's asked you to do. If your life, and specifically now this, if your life is not 180 degrees different, or if you're going to, if it's good to you, if it's not a further down the road, then I will give you your tithe back. And I say that, that's how confident. Choices lead, feelings follow. Where you choose to put your treasure, that's where your heart's going to be. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, it says, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Remember, don't trade the truth for a lie. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then, now we're not just talking about money, but look at this. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. See, I told you that money can point us and ripple through all parts of our lives. I truly believe it can infect or affect your health. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. The first. Give God your first. And verse 10, then he will fill your barns with grain, your vats will overflow with good wine. Do you have a lot so you can brag about it? No, you have a lot so we can do more. So you can do more. Then you will have more available for you. And I'll close with this. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. He tells the people of God, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Again, he didn't give them more so they could say, hey, we got more. Look what he says. I'm going to bless you and make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you and treat you with contempt. He's going to protect you. He's going to keep the devourer off of you. And all the families on the earth will be blessed through you. See, that's where I want for you. I want for you to be the one to be able to bless people. Because if you're doing that, then you've got everything God's got for you. And it hurts my heart to think that people are taught wrong about tithing because they think it's about the church wanting your money. It's not the case at all. That is not the case at all. I want you to have everything God has for you. Amen? Amen. Why don't you bow your head and close your eyes? God, and I ask you, God, give us faith to trust you. Give us faith to just be obedient. Do what you've asked us to do. God, and the Bible says, your word says you'll return to us with overflowing and bless us with health and life and strength and finances and all the way around because we trust you. And I thank you for it. God, I thank you in Jesus' name. There's truth and it's truth in our lives. In Jesus' name. Now, before we go, we're going to sing one more song real quick. But before we do, online or in the room, if you would say, Clint, I didn't really understand that Jesus did that for me, then there's a simple. Because when you do understand that, your eternity is secure. And it's simply saying, God, I receive you. I receive Jesus. I repent of my sins. And today, God, I'm going to serve you. It's a simple prayer like that. I'm not going to call you up and embarrass you. Right where you sit, you can do that. Right where you sit at home, you can do that. Send us a note, a private message if you do. If you're in the room, I'm going to ask you to mark it on a card and you can put it in the offering at the end. Because today, I believe we're dispelling lies. Some of us are grabbing hold of the truth of God's word today. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with me one more time? I want to pray real quick and bless today. Every now and then I like to just take as the pastor to bless your tithe, to bless your offering. So today, as we close, before we sing, the ushers again are in the back. They'll take it on the way out. If you want to do it physically, some of you already done it online, on our app or on the website. Again, thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your obedience. God's put us in a great position to be able to reach our community and to change lives here in Scranton County. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you for being so good to us. I thank you. Your word says as we honor you and bring our tithe and we give you an offering above that, you're going to bless us like never before. Father, as the shepherd of this house, I bless every dollar that's given. And I thank you, you return it to them. That they not only return in finances, but God, they have health, they have life, they have strength in their bones because we focus on you and we trust you. And God, we thank you for it now. Father, in Jesus' name, and everybody said,